Okay, this is week number 12, or lesson number 12 of Things I've Learned. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. And this series has been one that has come from my own life. Our last one today I've entitled Living in Reality or Being Honest to God. And before we get into our passage in our study today, I'd like to do a little mini recap. I've taught you about God, how His greatness, His grace and love transcend culture. I said He's so big, He's close. You can go to the beach, you run into God. You go to the mountains, you run into God. You run into God everywhere. I challenge you about the Bible, that it is much bigger than us. And that we put on glasses when we read it, not just for our own sight, but we put on glasses of prejudice. Well, this is how it is with us, therefore that's how it is with them. And we do not get the context, and we have often, to our shame, misread passages. And I challenge you that the Bible deals with raw life. And I've even preached some messages that typically aren't preached. I don't know why the topic is in the Bible, but we have avoided certain things. I taught you about grace, how it exposes and rids the Pharisee that's deep in the heart. And we all want justice for the other person, but we want grace for ourselves. And we want everybody else to have to play by the rules, and if we have to fudge, it's okay. And God's grace comes around and says, it's all grace all the time. And you got it. Don't squelch it. And then I talked to you on a topic that I entitled Good Nudity. And I said that our bodies are God's image and that we shouldn't be ashamed of them, yet we often are. And I made some illustrations about our culture just being so enamored with how we look physically that they augment and change and liposuct and do all these things. That really the depth of the heart of the whole being is in the soul. And that happened to be a topic that I had been studying for about 6 years because, actually more than that, was going through Judy's breast cancer. That was 9 years ago. And then our parents coming to live with us and having to deal with their nudity and life, general sense. And I told you there was that one couple that came to our church and they said, I said, where have you been? And he said, we've been getting into nude recreation. And at that time, I'm going, what do you mean, nude recreation? And so in my sermon, I told you that I discovered that there is such a thing as good nudity. There's bad stuff, to be sure, but there's good stuff that our culture doesn't know about or even acknowledge. Just as an aside, when I was doing my research, thanks to the internet, I found a fellow that has a great last name. His last name is Bowman. And his first name is Paul. And we're not related in any way, shape, or form. And he has some studies on the Bible and nudity out on the internet that I found. And so I started corresponding with him. Well, as a result of his studies, he put together a book. And I have copies if you'd like to acquire them from me. I have them here. It's called Nakedness in the Bible. He deals with every verse that deals with the topic and verses that don't even deal with it. So his table of contents are actual nakedness in the Bible, allegorical nakedness in the Bible, implied nakedness in the Bible, clothing during Bible times, lust and nakedness. We talked about sexuality last week, and he in this chapter has some outstanding comments about sexuality. And then what's interesting about this book is that it has an appendix called Good Nakedness by Pastor Jeff Bowman. I sent him my paper, which in essence was my sermon that I gave you, and he goes, wow, can I put it in my book? And I was flattered, and I said, of course. And then he asked me to write a review of his book, which is on the back cover. So anyway, if you're interested in further study on that, I hope that what you learned from that topic, that when you go to the doctor, you don't have to be ashamed of what you are. You stand in front of your mirror, you don't have to be ashamed of what you are. Our culture says unless you're a perfect model, a 10, then you ought to be ashamed. And that is so wrong. And if you enjoy walking around the house and nothing on, that's between you and the good Lord. Anyway, good unity. We talked about church. Last week I sort of came to the brilliant observation that church in the New Testament meant in the home. And this little hole-in-the-wall church is sort of like our home on Sunday mornings. And I hope you come comfortably. Some of you, I was going to bring in something to drink before the second service here that I got during the break. David Avila says, you can bring it in. Everybody else does. And I've often thought, you know, we have a relaxed group here. You bring your coffee. Winter time, it's coffee. Summer, it's the big gulps or whatever. Maybe we ought to sell them and raise some extra money to have a we already do, but I'm talking serious, you know, with free refills and stuff like that. Anyway, I talked about church and that it is really something that our hearts long for. Even that theme song for the old series, Cheers. You know, you like to go where everybody knows your name. Often churches are the exact opposite of that. They're legalistic and structure. And the Bible presents it simply. And we talked about giving. And I said that there was a tithe even before the Old Testament law. And I believe it ought to be every believer's goal to give 10%. And that's our goal, Judy and I's goal. It's something we strive for. And I encourage you. Anyway, the tape, you can get the message in here at all. Death and resurrection. And that was a big one for me because for many years I've studied the topic. And I've come to see that death, the next thing we await is resurrection. And that's the hope of the redeemed, is resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Faith and life, and then it's God's part and our part. We can't just say, well, if God wants me to be a better Christian, I will be. No, you've got to get out there and get your faith activated and go. We talked about prayer, and that it's really simple. It's crying out when your daughter gets hurt. Praying for your daughter before she goes. It's that, oh, God, help. Or it's that deep meditative, I'm going through a list of things, Lord, here they are. Anyway, it's simple. It's not complex. Then we talked about witnessing. It's being heard or read more than heard. And that it's not that difficult. You just be who you are. Like the blind man said, all I know is once I was blind, now I see. There's other people that God can use to help give answers. You don't have to have all the answers. That's why pastors and teachers are here. If everybody was a pastor and teacher, we wouldn't really have a need, would we? Our last point, our last study, living in reality, being honest to God. I think as Christians, we need to grapple with the issues, look at our culture, look at our Bible, and find things out. Shakespeare wrote, "This above all, to thine own self be true." And I think this is fairly good advice to follow, if you can. And I'm convinced that we have a difficult time being true to ourselves if we are not being true or honest to God. I saved this message for the last. I have been honest to you throughout this 11 study series, and I'm going to be honest with you today. And I have found, I've learned that being honest to God causes me to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you or fib to you what I believe and what I think. I'm going to let you know that I don't know it all. I'm going to let you know I'm grappling with the issues, and I hope you are. Some things in life, there are no easy answers. We need to prayerfully, biblically consider all things. But what I've learned is that when I'm honest to God, it creates a sense of humility and a sense of radical dependence in my life. Because when it's all said and done, I only have God. And I'm not going to stand before God at resurrection, and He's not going to say to me, well, Jeff, you know, what did your church people, how did they act, and how did they live their lives? I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible to teach you and to feed you. I'm not responsible for what you do with it. And I'm not going to be able to say, well, God, you know, my wife kind of... Can't say that. Well, God, my kids... Can't say that. It's me and God. And I have found in the last couple of years, honesty to God is a powerful, powerful thing. I have two main points. We're starting in Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to give you the first one. Please write this down. Humans can only see on the outside. Now, I realize that you may have watched Superman and he had that X-ray vision. He could see through the walls. That's a what? That's a superhuman. Yeah, only God is superhuman. There you go. That, oh, I get what you're saying. Superman as a superhuman. No gender issue there with super person. Is that what you're saying, actually? I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to be honest with you. Is that what you meant? Okay. What does God see? Humans can only see on the outside. The day you and I think that you know someone else's heart is the day you realize, duh, you don't. I've been married to Judy for 27 years. You think I would figure her out by now? There's no way. Look at her shaking her head. And I'll tell you what, there's no way she can figure this old boy out either. Because, you know, we as humans, we often don't even know what we think and what we believe. And we waffle and we struggle and we have doubts and we have encouragement, we have fear, we have all this stuff. Only God can see in the inside. Humans only see the outside. We didn't look at the passage, but that's what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. When Samuel went to help pick, God told him to go pick the new king for Israel, he thought the guy who stood upright and had the, you know, the GQ look or whatever, the leadership kind of guy, that was it. He says, no, 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 no. God says, that's not the one. I don't look on the outside. I look to the heart. Here in Jeremiah chapter 17, we have verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Now, reins is the old King James word for the kidney region, the guts. And in the Eastern mindset, the biblical mindset, not our Western world, but the Eastern mindset, that the soul of the human resided in these areas of the heart, the mind, and the guts. And they were all interwoven together. The Lord, I search the heart. God's up there in heaven right now watching your decisions you make every day. Wow, what did Ashley Lee do when she got, what, you know, look at Ashley Lee. She's making the right decisions when she makes that phone call, the call for her mom. You know, what's Jeff going to do? And he watches me make my decisions. Oh, Jeff, that was a bad decision right there. He searches the heart. He tries the guts. You see, life isn't all planned out, and you're not just a puppet being manipulated by a puppeteer called God. Faith is real. Living in reality means I make decisions every day that are my decisions. I'm no one's forcing me to. And God looks into my heart. Write this second point down. God sees into your heart and tests your will. That's what this verse is saying. And by the way, this is about one of six in Jeremiah alone that talks this way. Searching the heart, trying the reins. God sees into your heart and tests your will. Now, he didn't bring the car accident into Ashley Lee. I'm going to keep using this. He didn't cause this car accident to happen. God doesn't need to cause bad. Bad just happens living on planet Earth. But in that accident, that's what they call an accident, God watches our responses, our godly responses, are the responses that are honoring to him. Third point, please write this down. God cannot be fooled slash tricked. God cannot be fooled or tricked or avoided. What does God see? Is his main point. Humans can only see on the outside. God sees into your heart and tests your will. And God cannot be fool tricked or avoided. Some churches, you can go and fool them by what you wear and how you act. At least we're not doing that here. But we still can fool each other and we still can trick each other. And God cannot be avoided either. So what does God see? I fail, words fail, and I cannot tell you enough stories to tell you how much this point has clobbered me, understanding what God sees in my life. Now, I'm not saying there's some deep secrets there that, you know, no. I'm just talking about he's just watching me. That's like, ay, ay, ay. Quick, get busy. The boss is watching, you know? And what does he see? Sometimes he sees stuff that's not good in us. But he wraps his arms of grace around us and says, hey, I love you. Don't try to fool me. We run around like Adam and Eve, putting fig leaves on, thinking it will avoid God's piercing sight. No, never happens. Can't. That's why. He's God. And so, when we live in reality, I believe, our second point, we live honestly before God. So how do we live honestly before God? Living honestly before Him. We're in Jeremiah. We're in chapter, the same chapter. Let's just back up a few verses. Verse 5. I have here, let's see, 7 points on this living honestly before God. Some things here to write down. Here it is from the first verse, chapter 17, verse 5, rather. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, that's an interesting verse. You know, I remember the word curse, you know, when I think of, like, the gypsy, I put a curse on you, or, you know, some sort of a, you know, swear word or something like that, cursing. The word really means, like, problems, calamities, issues. And it says here, thus saith the Lord, those things are going to happen to the man that trusts in man. So if you're taking notes, please write down this very first point. Don't put your trust in others, even self. Don't put your trust in others, even self. Now I realize some of you are macho and you say, I only trust in myself. Well, you know what I'm talking about. I know you've got to be confident in what you can do. There's no doubt about that. You know, if you have a skill in your work and your job, you've got to do that. But what I'm talking about is trying to be so tough that you think you can stand before God and not be honest to Him. So don't put your trust in others, even yourself. And that means don't make other people bigger than God in your life, and you fear them more than God. Man. I don't know about you, but I fight that one. Well, what's my congregation going to think if I'm being honest with them? What's so-and-so going to think if I tell them what I believe? What are they going to think if I tell them I like Jesus and He's my Lord? The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be protected, the Bible says. Cursed is the man. So, what is verse 6? There's a little more data here. He shall be like the heath in the desert. Now, that's the old King James, and some of your Bibles say scrub brush. It's interesting. The word heath is only found twice in the Bible, and the word can mean a denuded human. And the Darby translation says this. He will be like a man left naked in the desert. Now, that's the last place in the world you want to be left without anything for protection. Sun's beating down on you, and it says, and he shall not see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places and the wilderness that is in the salt land that is not inhabited. Friends, is that describing you? That, like, you're just sort of like withered up and drying up inside? Maybe. You've got to look at what God's looking at. and have the Holy Spirit open you up. He already knows. Let Him. Let Him be in your life. Because He's so big, you can't avoid Him. And then He goes on to say, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. You taking notes? The second idea here, make God the center of your life. I realize it, well, that's so easy to say. But in this whole context of being honest to God, if He's the center, and it's like, okay, Lord, I live my life before You and You alone. You're the one that sees me. You're the one that knows me. I'm going to be honest with You, God. I'm going to face what I am and who I am, and I'm going to give myself to You and put You there in the middle. I'm going to take my art, my craft, my abilities, my strength, my weakness, the being that I am, and say, here they are, Father. Take them for Your glory. Put in the center of your life. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, and he will be like a tree planted by the waters. You see the exact opposite of the guy in verse 6. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters and that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat comes. But her leaves shall be green and shall be careful, or shall not worry in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart, he goes on to say, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Thirdly, realize that you have, write this down, realize that you have a heart condition. Now, I'm not talking about blocked arteries physically. Our brother Ron Steele went into the doctor. He was having a heart problem, you know, a little heart pain, and they did a heart catheterization, and they put dye there, and they could see where the blockage was. And they went in there, and they put the balloon and blew the blockage open and put a stent to hold the things open, and there's Brother Ron. Praise God. Let the Holy Spirit put the dye in your heart. Let Him reveal the blockage. To do nothing could have meant our brother Ron's death. To do nothing for you could mean not only eternal death, but you're missing out on great blessings right now. On the life that's now. So realize that you have a heart condition. Who can know what it says, verse 9? But verse 10, we got the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart. Turn me over to Micah chapter 6. See, when you start to admit you got a problem, that's when help takes place. Now, here we are in Micah. Now, you may have not been to Micah for a while, and it's right after Jonah. And you say, where in the world is Jonah? And I'm flipping through myself, and I'm looking, and then it's right before Nahum. Of course, that helps you a lot. Micah 6, and if you really need help, which some of us do, there's a thing called the table of contents in the front of your Bible. You can look that up. We sang these verses today. Micah 6. We sang verse 8, but I want to start it in verse 6 of Micah 6. He says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Now, in the day of Micah, Israel's religion was, of course, big time, and they had to worship God by sacrifices and offerings. Same with today. Religion is big time. Often you got to go to churches, and you got to do all kinds of motions, and you got to do this and to do that, and wear fancy clothes that you don't normally wear, and be uncomfortable for an hour. And to some people, they then go, gold star for me today. I've done my part. And Micah says this, how can I come before the Lord and bow myself before my high God? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now he's talking about ultimate, sacrifice to the Lord. Now Israel was told to offer lambs and offer sacrifices, but God always says, give me your heart first. Give me your faith first. Because you can go through all the motions and it won't matter. And that's what Micah concludes. He says, he has showed you, verse 8, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To love mercy and to walk humbly. I realize I said we already sung this, didn't I? Did you catch that, worship director? Okay, she caught it. We're going to sing it after the message. See, I'm awake when I'm up here. Fourthly, write this down. Forget religion. When's the last time you heard a pastor say that? Maybe last week, because I almost always say, well, I'm not religious. Forget religion. Develop a relationship with God. That's what Micah tells us. You go through all the motions to still be spiritually dead. But see, living honestly before God means that you go to your heart first. You're coming back to the heart of worship. Write this next point down. Allow God's word to help you grasp life. And after you've written that down, let's turn to our final passage of this 12-lesson series, Hebrews chapter 4. We started here in some of the early studies, and we end up here because of the power of this passage, at least to my life. I will have you write down, allow God's word to help you grasp life. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12, is where we read, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, God's word has power. And in the writer's day, that two-edged sword was one of the sharpest instruments they had. It was like a scalpel. But it was even bigger than a scalpel as far as they were concerned. And I'm thinking, well, what would be a good illustration for us? What is something that's more powerful than a sharp scalpel? An MRI. Something that you've seen, you lay on that table and they put you through that big round donut thing and it makes all this noise and it takes pictures of your innards. Magnetic resonance imaging, I believe I'm saying it right. MRI. Resonance, thank you. And I have my resident correctors in the front row. See, I don't need a spell checker or a grammar checker in my life, and I love it. I'm proud of my people, what my wife knows. God's word is like a powerful MRI to your soul. The heart is deceitfully wicked and desperate. Who can know it, Jeremiah said. God's word knows it. The Holy Spirit takes his word as we allow it to work in our lives, and there's power in change. So allow God's word to help you grasp life. These 11 messages, I have challenged you to think outside the box of our normal thought process, from practical issues to theological issues. I have, first of all, been challenged by God. Life has come to us, as to you, even as to Ashley Lee was in this accident this week. You don't know what life will bring you tomorrow, today. And sometimes we're challenged. And what do? Where do we go? We've got to go to God. And we've got to surrender to him. And we've got to sometimes open up the Bible. What does it really mean? What does it really say about these topics? And that's what I sought to do. In verse 13, we've read it, and let's read it for one final time in this series. Neither, and this goes back to the Jeremiah, for he searches the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. In other words, he says, all things are naked and open unto whom, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Write this down, please. From this verse, we read this. Acknowledging what God sees in you is the start of life. It's okay, God. I can't fool you. I can't hide from you. Here I am. Being honest to God is living in reality. And when what I have seen in my life, the more honest to God I am, our final point today, honesty before God creates a profound sense of humility. Now, humility is not something you can say you've got because you work at it. Humility is something that is created in you by the pounding of the Spirit through life's trials and the Word. And so I challenge you with this final thought, life is best experienced with its maker. Honest to God is where it starts. Father in heaven, on this day that you wrap this little 12-message series, I pray, Father, I've been honest to you as much as I humanly can. I've been honest with my people. And I pray, Father, that you will all be able to be honest with you together.